As always, it is good to stand before an audience of the Lord's people with an opportunity to speak from the Word of God so that we might all be strengthened, edified, and built up so that as we go about our life each and every day in this wicked and sinful world, we can be prepared for what we're going to face. We can know how to encourage and strengthen one another, and we can have the tools that are necessary to help us to draw nearer to God as we go through this life. And I think that's something that we need to recognize, we need to always keep before us, that we are always striving to get closer to God, to become more and more like Him and like His Son as we go through this life. And I'll be honest, it's good to be able to see the evidence of that in folks. Good to have our visitors with us. And I've seen growth in some of these folks and folks here that sometimes I wasn't so sure to expect or not. And we are glad to see that. And I hope that you can see growth, not just in yourself, but in your brethren as we draw closer to be like Christ, more devoted to one another, more devoted to the service of the Lord. And remembering, as our text this morning that Brother Bill read for us, that we are an example to the rest of the world. With that thought in mind, we want to consider this morning the idea that we are an advertisement for God. And this lesson comes from an article I read way back a long, long time ago by Brother Morris D. Norman from the Visitor and the Main and 13th Street Visitor. I have no idea when this was written. Some of the words that are used, some of you young folks may have to go look them up because you're not used to seeing these kind of words in articles. They're not outlandish or strange, but we're not just not used to this kind of language. But I appreciate your attention as I read this story that he had in this article, and then we're going to make some points as a result of this story because it goes very closely to what we see in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 beginning. He writes, "A young man was hired to advertise for a men's store. He was dressed in the latest of fashion, an off-white suit and a matching shirt with a tie selected with exquisite taste, topped off with the last word in his shoes. A small but readable sign was placed on his back suggesting that his wardrobe could be purchased at the men's store, and then he was instructed to walk around town to impress prospective buyers. As the young man walked, a passing car splashed muddy water on him from the curb. While passing through a door, he snagged a large three-corner hole in the pocket of the coat. When he sat for lunch, the chair that he sat on had food spilled on it, soiled the seat of his pants, and he spilled ketchup and mustard on his front while he ate. Within a short time, the clothes were soiled, torn, and wrinkled, and the shoes were scuffed. The owner of the store came to see how the young man was doing. Finding him thus, the young man was fired, and the sign removed, for he no longer represented the quality of merchandise sold in that store." There are three similarities in this story that I think we can glean from. We can find useful and helpful things for us in our service to the Lord. The Christian is a light in the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are an influence. In fact, in many ways, we are sometimes the only thing about God that some people will ever see. As such, we have a responsibility to remain pure and holy, to keep ourselves in a right condition. And unfortunately, the third thing is, all too many times, folks are giving out a bad advertisement for God. And we want to consider those three points this morning as we look at what we find here in Matthew chapter 5 in the example that Jesus gives us of our need to be lights. And we'll consider passages that are not new. We have all read these passages before, but hopefully we can make the application and it will help us to be better prepared to serve the Lord, we recognize first and foremost that we are to shine as lights in the world. But not just that we are to shine as lights, not just that we are something that everyone looks at, but that we have been prepared by God for that purpose. Like the owner of that store set this man in the wardrobe that best represented him. Exquisite taste. Every detail taken care of. And sent him out into the world to represent his store. God has done the same with us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Sometimes we read that verse and we concentrate on the fact that we're created for good works. But let's not forget, Paul says, we're created for good works by God. God has made us who we are. We are, as we've studied in our Wednesday night class in the book of Romans, we are dead to sin and alive to God. God has made us a light in His image. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, "And being found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." I don't know about you, but that sounds real familiar to some of the things we've been studying in our Wednesday night class in the book of Romans. Abraham wasn't the great man that he was because of what he did. It was because of his faith in God that caused him to be righteous. And his righteousness came from God because of his faith in God. And the same is true of us today. We are to shine as lights in this dark and dank world as one who has been prepared by the Father. And we are seen by the entire world. Just like this young man was sent out into the city so that everyone could see him and get an idea of the kind of quality and such that they could find at this particular store. God has sent us out of the world. He didn't prepare us for His own use and then hide us off in a corner somewhere and say, "Hey, y'all all go live in a commune over here and take care of one another and ignore the rest of the world." He said, "You've got to live out in the world." And in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Paul said, you've got to live out in this world, and while you're there, you are shining God's light. You are a light to the world. We are, even as individuals, a city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid. We are a candle that has not been covered, but is exposed so that it gives light to all the room in which it is found. We are God's advertisement. What people see in us should be God. What is available from Him, what belongs to Him. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles," or strangers and pilgrims, the old King James used to read, "to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That last few words there is almost identical to what Jesus said about our light and our good deeds that are to shine forth to the world, so that when people see them, the first thing they think of, God. And they glorify Him for the things they see in us. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We need to shine as lights, knowing that we will be seen by all. We also need to recognize that we are showing forth the power of God. One thing that we're doing is when people see the change in us, they see who we used to be versus who we are now. They can see the change that can be wrought through God's power. The differences that can be made in a human being's life when they devote themselves solely to serving God rather than being focused upon the things of this world. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. This idea that we are a saltiness, we are salted with God's power, I guess is one way we can look at that. And when we're not showing forth the power of God, we're no longer of any use to it. We're showing forth God's power to the world. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." I recognize this was a soothsaying servant. But she recognized in Paul and Silas the power of God. She'd seen the things they had done. Probably heard some of the words that they had spoken, the teaching that they had done. And when she looked at them, she saw the power of God. Folks, we are God's advertisement for righteousness, for His willingness, for His ability, and for the power that is His through the death of Christ on the cross. The power of salvation. That should be evidenced within us as we go out among the world. That's how we start. Take note of that. That's what God has prepared us to be by our obedience to His Word. That's the beginning. And we're to grow from there. We're to get better and better. The only way that we're going to do that is to make sure that we keep ourselves pure and holy. Just as image is important in advertising, since we are the very image of God, or ought to be, shining forth the image of God in the dank and dark world, we need to be conscious of our image. You go back and look at that story, that young man, he wasn't paying much attention to what was going on. I know we've all, at some time or another, dressed our kids in their fancy clothes, either for a picture or because we were going to grandma's birthday or some award ceremony or something. And if we don't hold on to their hand from the point we get them dressed until we get them to where they're going, we may have to change their clothes again because they're going to go find dirt. Why? Because they got their mind on their own things. They don't care whether they've got a dirty white shirt on when you take their picture. What they care about is there's a pile of dirt. Or there's a toy. Doesn't matter that they played with it out in the mud yesterday. You see, we have to be careful about what we do with ourselves because we've been prepared by God. We need to walk carefully, cautiously, to keep ourselves from being stained by the world. That's what Paul means when he tells the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." You know, if this young man who was advertising for this store had been extra careful about where he walked, he probably could have avoided getting the mud splashed on him. If he'd have looked where he was sitting, or been careful about walking through narrow spaces, he could have avoided the other things. Maybe what he should have done is decided, hey, I'm going to go somewhere else because this place is too dirty for me because I'm supposed to be remaining a good image. How many times can we look back over periods of our life where when we look back we think, why in the world did I ever get myself there? I know better now. Why didn't I recognize it then? Because that's what caused my problem. I raised my hand. I don't raise it proudly. But to be honest, I have to. We need to keep ourselves separate. Holy and pure. Focus on the work of God. We need to think about the things that would draw us closer to God. We need to watch and read things that would draw us closer to God. I know we look out at the landscape of our society today and most of us think, well, if I start being picky about what I read or what I watch, I'm not going to have anything to watch. Well, maybe that's not such a bad idea sometimes. You know, as we grow and we mature and we learn things and we add to our knowledge, sometimes we learn that I ought not be involved in this to begin with. Are we going to keep ourselves separate and apart from the world, remain pure and holy, or are we going to allow ourselves to be tainted by the world that we walk through? Paul told the Ephesian brethren, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." We were talking about in Bible class about the precious blood of Christ was the price that was paid for the church. And when we do things outside the mission of the church, we are tainting is the word that comes to mind, the blood of Christ. We're devaluing it. Well, isn't the same thing true when we don't keep ourselves pure and blameless and holy, separated from the world? We're devaluing what Christ has done for us and the blessings that are ours to enjoy. Paul warned Timothy, don't be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Again, to the Ephesian brethren, Ephesians 5 and verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We've used the example before, we need to keep our globe clean. There's probably a few folks here that don't even know what I'm talking about when I say globe, but if you've ever seen a hurricane lamp or a Coleman lantern, you know they get smoked up and dirty. And you have to take them down and clean them up so the light comes out right. It's amazing the difference in the light between a dirty, smoky globe and a fresh, clear, clean one. We need to walk as children of light. Keep ourselves separate from those things that would taint us. Be careful where we walk, where we sit, what we do with the things we're given. But also understand that there's a loyalty factor here as well. We belong to God. That's a part of what Paul is teaching the Roman brethren. I don't have Romans up here, but we've been referencing some of these things in our Bible class on Wednesday night. That's a part of what Paul is teaching the Roman brethren. You've made yourselves a slave of God. Now, live up to that loyalty. Live like He wants you to. He told the Corinthian brethren, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. What do you mean, Paul? Since we've received the promises of God because we devoted ourselves to Him, then let us live according to Him. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, Paul told Timothy, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. How many of us husbands will go into the kitchen cabinet and grab one of those fancy, dainty, painted coffee cups to pour our morning coffee in and carry it out into the yard with us as we're doing yard work? Well, how many of us will do it more than once? I mean, as we go to fix us a sandwich, we reach down into the bottom of the china cabinet and pull out that fancy china with the gold rim around it and use it to fix our peanut butter and jelly sandwich more than once. You see? Some things have been set apart for a purpose. You don't use mom's mixing bowl to determine how much gasoline and oil you pour together for your weed eater. You don't. I promise you, you will suffer the consequences. Then why would we think it's okay for us to take a vessel that belongs to God and use it to engage in the things of this sinful world? Keep ourselves pure. Flee youthful lust and passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to remain pure and holy. But we don't always. Sometimes we find that we have spoiled the image that God has given to us. Sometimes we walk in places that tear at us and wear at us and make us look less than what God would have us to project to the world. Peter warns in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallowing in the mire." And I know you're like me. Every time you read that verse, that's disgusting. But do you see that's what you're doing with your image? When you turn back to the things of the world, when you don't keep yourself pure and holy in God's sight, when we're not careful about where we walk and what we do. Paul said, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Folks, that's not just an attitude that preachers are supposed to have. It's an attitude for Christians. Because we are the image of God to the world. We are an advertisement for God. "Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." A couple of places where we want to make some practical applications. First thing, well, both of these have to do with our outward appearance, our outward attitudes, and the actions that we engage in. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, Paul says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Take note what Paul says here. He doesn't say you can't be rich and serve God. What he says is, make sure that the image you're projecting of a godly person is in line with God's principles. Not greedy. Not walk over whoever you possibly can, whoever you have to in order to reach the heights that you're after. Not gathering up all that you possibly can and putting it back. But if you have it, use it to serve God, to help those that are in need, to accomplish God's work. I know most of us here, when we hear that, well, I don't fit that qualification. I'm not rich. I'm not rich. Okay, you're not. But you know the same principle applies to us. How are we using God's blessings? Are we using them for Him or consuming them for ourselves? Got time on my hands. How am I using it? You see, this applies to time. There's a general principle taught here in this instruction to rich people that applies to a lot of other areas of life. How am I using my time? I've got more time now than I used to. How am I using it? Am I consuming it upon myself? Am I using it to... I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but am I using it to go on vacation every other week? To be gone from home for long periods of time? Or am I using it to strengthen and encourage my brother? Am I using it to help the needy? To give encouragement to the weak? To support the sick? Spend a little time with somebody that lives alone? You see, all these things, how this principle applies to that, we can apply it to any number of areas of our life. The point being, are my actions the actions that God would do? The second area in regards to our outward appearance, and somewhat related in the writing here in 1 Timothy to what he has in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with that which is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. What's the point Paul's trying to get across here? What are your actions showing to the world? When you find yourself in a bind, do you just start moaning and groaning and complaining and blaming it on the guy next to you? Well, that mechanic that fixed my car, it's all his fault. He didn't do it right, and therefore I'm stranded on the side of the road. Walmart won't hire enough people to run the checkouts, and that's why I'm standing behind three people in this checkout line and nobody else is there to check me out. Maybe not. No. It's the wrong attitude. Maybe that is valid, but that's the wrong attitude to have. What am I showing to people by the way how I conduct myself? This instruction to men at the beginning of this chapter. With holy hands, praying everywhere. In every situation, devote yourself to trusting in God. I think that's a point we missed with this passage. We pray lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. In every place, we put our dependence upon God. And then he talks about apparel. What am I trying to do with what I'm wearing? You know, we've all seen a few folks that when we see what they're wearing, we know what their purpose was. Sometimes it's to make sure we know how rich they are. Sometimes it's to make sure we know how thug they are. Sometimes it's to make sure we know how fashionable they are and how they follow the trends. Sometimes it's baser elements that are evidenced by the way they dress. What's our purpose? Paul says our purpose is supposed to be showing godliness. demonstrating an attitude of, I want to serve God. Not show off what I have. Not show off how much jewelry I own. Or how much I spend on my hairdo every week. You know, there's some ladies that go get their hair done every single week. And most of us don't even know it. Sometimes husbands don't even know it. Why? Because they don't make a big to-do about it. It just gets done. What's my purpose in wearing what I wear? Am I trying to demonstrate good works? Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 3. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, and the putting on of jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The image you put forth should show godliness. God, I love you, and I want to show people who you are and what you're all about. God doesn't want a spoiled image. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We need to be careful that we are showing forth the image of God in our actions, in our attitudes, in every single aspect of our life. We need to look first and say, does this show God? Because we are recreated in the image of the Creator and His Son. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Having put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. In a sense, God has taken who we are and the mold that we used to be, the image, and He's put it in His mold, and He's crushed it down and pushed it in and pressed all of the details of His image within us. And when we open the mold, we're a different character than we were before. We need to live in accordance with that character. We've been remolded in the image of God. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, we recognize that predestined sometimes calls some folks in trouble. But we also understand through our studies that what He's talking about is that when we decide to give ourselves to the Lord, and we put to death the old man, He creates us a new man. When we are raised together with Christ, we need to be careful to keep ourselves from the spoiled image of the world. Notice James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God. Pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That guy didn't get fired because he walked down the street. He didn't get fired because he ate lunch. He got fired because he let the elements around him change his image from the image that he was given. And the same is true of you and me. If our image changes from the image God has given us, is stained by the world, we'll be fired, cast out, and burn up like the useless branches that produce no fruit. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. I want to begin reading in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 as our last text this morning.
Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Our image is how people see our attitude of heart. What is our image? It must be pure. Am I still the unstained image that God intended for me? I said, well, we all sin. Everybody's going to get stained. No matter how hard you work, you're still going to get something on your shirt sometime. That's right. And you know what? It doesn't have to stay there. We can go to God in prayer and seek His forgiveness, confessing our sins, pulling ourselves away from that wrong, and renewing our focus on doing right, and we can know that that stain is removed. Removed as if it had never been there. You won't find a detergent or a shop stick or anything else that will do that kind of job on physical stain. All we got to do is ask God to forgive. He's promised that He will. John tells us it'll be as if it had never been. The privilege we have as children of God. But in order for us to take advantage of that, we've got to be watching for the stains. We've got to be careful where we go and what we allow to influence us. We need to look at ourselves, and as Paul told the Corinthian brother, examine ourselves on a regular basis to see if we really are still the image God wants us to be. We get the perfect mirror from that, the Word of God. The more time we spend in the Word of God, the clearer God is going to shine through in our image as we devote those words into our life and our practice. And we will recognize our wrongs and correct them so that the stains can be removed. What's your condition this morning? Remember the church, you've given your life to the Lord, but has gotten a few stains through life that you haven't gotten cleansed yet, and we urge you to pray to God and seek forgiveness that those might be removed. Maybe you've never become a part of the body of Christ, never submitted yourself wholly over to the will of the Lord so that you might be changed. You're still an image of the world. No matter how good your deeds may be, you're not reflecting God because you don't belong to Him. He's not renewed you, is it? You're not been reborn. Why not do that? You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're willing to confess that before men and live that confession before God and the rest of the world. You can be reformed into the image of God through that confession. Turning away from self and giving yourself wholly over to the Lord. You can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. Rise out of that fiery grave, a perfect creature in the eyes of God. An image of Him. And just remain true to that image of the Word. We can assist you in any manner whatsoever, keeping yourself unstained from the world and keeping your image bright. The reflection of God. I encourage you to come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing.